we all have scripture passages that are dear to us. Today's first reading has special meaning for me personally. When I was ordained a priest, almost 22 years ago now, I followed the tradition of printing a little card in memory of the great occasion. And normally a priest picks out a verse or a couple of verses from the scriptures to put on the card, and my verses came from this passage, Letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, in the first half of today's first reading. So reading this again, although it's a slightly different translation than I have printed on the card, it brings it all back to my mind, why I chose this reading. In fact, this whole section of Hebrews chapter 12 is very, very meaningful. But at the center of it is Jesus. And we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So as I was approaching ordination, it struck me that that's the answer. I can't be focused on ourselves, can't be focused on the ministry, can't be focused on all the problems, can't be focused on what people think of us. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the leader and perfecter of faith. With that at the heart of this passage, we back up a little bit and we see that with our eyes fixed on him, we can persevere in running the race that lies before us. Our eyes are fixed on him, but we're not just standing there looking at him. We're running toward him. We're running with him. And then we back up a little bit and you see that while we're running this race with our eyes fixed on Jesus, we are ridding ourselves of every burden and the sin that clings to us. This is part of the running of the race. We have to repent of past sins and resist the constant invitation to sin. And I love how it says it, sin that clings to us. We think, oh, all I have to do is say no to sin. It's not that easy because it sticks to us like sticky rice. You can't shake it off. As soon as you touch it, it sticks to you. And then you wake up the next day and it's still there. So recurring temptations and weaknesses are part of the journey as we run the race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. But then we back up a little bit to the beginning of verse 1 and we realize it's not just me focused on Jesus and running all by myself. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. What we call the communion of saints. But in the time of this letter, it was simply a great cloud of witnesses. We know from earlier in the letter to the Hebrews, the author is speaking especially about the great heroes of faith in the Old Testament, including many who laid down their lives for their faith, who were faithful to the point of death, even though they had not yet seen the victory of the resurrection. Remember, people who died in the Old Testament, just men and women who died, they still had to wait for Jesus to die and open the gates of heaven so they could rise with him. But these are the heroes, the witnesses that this author has in mind. We who live in the era of the New Testament, the under the New Covenant, know that this cloud of witnesses is much greater than it was, and it's more glorious, more people in heaven. A lot of people have died for their faith and have lived their faith until death. Even people that we know, people who lived in our lifetime, this great cloud of witnesses. We have a whole network of support, the saints. Today we honor Saint John Bosco, one of the great members of this cloud. He inspired people in his own lifetime, hundreds, thousands of people, in fact. And then now that he's in heaven, he joins this communion of intercessors and examples. So I love returning to this passage. It means a lot to me. And I hope that reflecting on it also helps you as you run the race. We're all running the same race. We have our eyes fixed on the same Lord Jesus Christ. We all struggle with sin, either past sins that we have to leave behind, the burden of sin, or the invitation to sin that keeps clinging to us. And in the middle of this, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. So let's turn to this gospel. And we see two of the great witnesses of faith, Jairus, the synagogue official whose daughter was on the threshold of death, and a woman whose name we don't know, but who suffered from hemorrhaging for 12 years and was completely depleted of funds, completely without any recourse. There's no medical explanation or solution to her problem, and she's at the end of her journey, it seems. So that both of these people, Jairus and this woman, even if they don't have anything else, they have faith. And in their faith, they turn to Jesus, and we know what happens. They receive an extraordinary reply to their request. Let's look at the woman first, since she is not the first to ask. Jairus was the first to ask, but the woman is the one who received the blessing. She says in her own heart, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured." It's a faith statement. Why would touching his clothes heal a condition that was going on for 12 years? Well, because Jesus is no mere doctor. He's Savior, healer. Remember, Jesus healed hundreds of people, or countless people. And most of the cures, we don't know details about them. But when the scriptures record individual cases, they're presented to us so that we will learn particular lessons from them. So these cases represent us even more than the countless others that were cured. This woman, because of her affliction, was unclean. That was the tradition of the Jews. If you have blood, or you touch blood, you're unclean. You can't participate in the common worship. You have to stay away. It's something like having COVID. No, you have to be quarantined. You have to keep your distance from people. And this woman was in this condition for 12 years. Strictly speaking, she should not have been in the crowd. She should not have touched Jesus and rendered him unclean, or risk rendering him unclean. But somehow her faith moved her past those protocols. It made it possible for her to step beyond the boundaries of social convention and expectation. It made a space, her faith made a space in which God could work, even without Jesus knowing it. One of these funny cases where in his human mind he seemed unaware of what happened while his divine power was at work. Mystery of how Jesus can be both God and man, fully God and fully man at the same time. Well, this is what happens. She touches his clothes. In other gospels it says she just touched the tassel of the cloak. And that was enough. She had instant cure. It's a revelation to us of our condition, helpless, needy, excluded, rejected, but not without hope if we reach out in faith to Jesus. We don't have to have all sorts of signs and wonders. We just have to have contact with Jesus. We have to keep our eyes fixed on him as we run the race. That's the key to the whole thing. No matter what anyone else is doing. See, this woman, Jairus too, they were not surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. They were standing by themselves. In fact, they had a cloud of opponents. That's why they are great examples to us. Nobody was encouraging this woman to come and touch Jesus' cloak. In fact, if they knew what she was planning to do, they would have told her to stop. So it's faith that perseveres beyond obstacles, including strong social requirements, even religious rules. She broke the rules to touch Jesus. Okay, great example. What does Jesus say to her? "Daughter, your faith has saved you." Beautiful. Daughter. A child of God. And her childlikeness is on display. Simplicity, humility, readiness to follow and to, and to expose her dependence on him, and then her faith. They saved her. Well, of course, I always call that a shortcut. Jesus is the one who saved her, but her faith made it possible, made an opening for Jesus to save her, heal her. So it's a great example to us, an encouragement for us to have faith. Now we turn to the other miracles. So these are intertwined, these two 12-year conditions, the 12-year-old girl and the woman with 12 years hemorrhage. Remember, 12 is a kind of boundary between childhood and adulthood. This is about the age in which this girl would start to be undergoing her womanly periods, when she would enter into adult life. Instead, she dies. So the man, her father, Jairus, asks Jesus to come and lay his hands on his daughter so that she may get well and live. And Jesus says, okay, let's go there with this large crowd. Remember, Jesus could have cured the girl without going there. He could have just said, let her be healed, and it could happen. And he certainly had done that at other times. So it's not beyond him. But he deliberately does what Jairus asks and goes with him. Did he know that the girl was going to die? I don't know. But he journeys with Jairus in this running of the race. Jairus probably was alone in trusting that Jesus could cure the girl, or almost alone. Anyway, they get the report. The girl's dead. Too late. Sorry. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Now, it's hard for us to imagine what that would be like. That would be a devastating announcement. And when people are told that a loved one dies, it's a moment of real grief. And you don't usually say to them, you know, your loved one will come back to life. The difference in this case is that Jesus is standing right there, and Jesus intervenes and says, do not be afraid, just have faith. Undoubtedly, Jairus, when he heard the news that his daughter had died, he looked at Jesus, which is the right thing to do whenever we have bad news. Look to Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we run the race. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Jesus says to him, do not be afraid, just have faith. Faith. And then Jesus brings the parents and the three apostles in. There are people there making a commotion. The tradition is that probably some of them were paid to do that, because there always had to be mourners, and if you didn't have some, you hire them. But anyway, they're making a commotion, and Jesus says something very striking here. The child is not dead, but asleep. Now, we have to assume the child was dead, because they wouldn't have said she was dead if she didn't die. But how can Jesus say she's not dead? Because in God's eyes, death is not simply the end of our bodily functioning. Death is something else, separation from God. Death, there's an eternal death. That's what the book of Revelation calls the second death. And this child is not in that condition. She is going to be brought back to life. So she's in the equivalent of asleep. Now, he's speaking not literally, but spiritually. The child is not dead, but asleep, meaning she's going to awaken. They ridicule him. Who knows what Jairus and his wife were thinking when this was going on. But Jairus kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, followed him into the room. Jesus takes the child by the hand. Now, the child was dead. According to Jewish tradition, you don't touch a corpse. You don't touch a dead body, because you'll be rendered unclean. He takes the girl's hand and says, little girl, arise. She gets up and starts walking around. They give her something to eat. It's a complete reversal. It's an immediate, dramatic, miraculous event. This is what keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus makes possible. This is what This is what faith makes possible. We don't usually see it in such dramatic ways, but this is exactly what we are called to do, whether we're suffering, whether we're grieving, whether we're spiritually dead due to sin, whether we're burdened, whatever it is. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we put our trust in him, do not be afraid, just have faith, and then Jesus does the rest. He works his salvation, his healing, his giving of new life. So it's a very great gospel passage to ponder, as long as we know how to apply it to ourselves and to our situation. Don't just take this as a great story from 2,000 years ago. It is a great story. But it's also our story. Our story. So do not be afraid. Just have faith.